Dear Heavenly Father, we treasure your word. Help us to do that even more. Help us to allow your Holy Spirit to illuminate our eyes, our hearts, our minds. Pray that we would bow ourselves before you, present ourselves to you as living sacrifices, that we truly would not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may know that good and perfect and acceptable will of God, and that we might live that to your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Abraham is a headliner. Old Testament, New Testament, Abraham was and is a big deal. Revered by the Jews, he was a showstopper, a star, one of the heroes of the faith. He is mentioned 250 times in the English Standard Version of the Bible, 175 times in the Old Testament, 75 times in the New Testament. Open your Bible to the beginning of the New Testament and you will find his name immediately, twice in the first two verses. The Apostle Paul refers to Abraham 19 times in his letters, 9 times in Romans, once in 2 Corinthians, and 9 times in Galatians. In his 18 references to Abraham in Romans and Galatians, the context is always the same. The battle between the saved by faith alone gospel and the saved by faith plus works gospel. So no surprise then that this is where we find Abraham this morning, right in the middle of our controversy between Paul and the circumcision party. And of course, both sides claim that Abraham supports their gospel, and both sides claim scripture to support their argument. And similarly to last week, our view of Abraham and the gospel will depend on the lens we use to examine the biblical record. The circumcision party looked at Abraham through the lens of the law. Their Bible didn't make sense to them if they didn't view it through the law. Abraham was, after all, the one who was given circumcision by God himself, Genesis 17, if you'd care to check that out later. Given circumcision by God himself, the mark of the covenant. That is why they kept insisting that the Christians in the Galatian provinces should be circumcised. Adding circumcision was a perfect fit for them. It made complete sense. It would provide continuity from the old to the new and would honor their father Abraham. And they had scripture to back up their claims, but not really. They did have scripture, but only because they forced their interpretation on the text. Grace was a foreign concept to them because they could only see the gospel of grace through the lens of the law. But when you see grace and faith through the lens of the law, you end up with neither grace nor faith. But that didn't really slow them down, as they went to extremes to convince others, and in reality, probably trying to convince themselves. An example of this is that even though the law was given 430 years after the promises were given to Abraham, over four centuries, they still insisted that Abraham held to the law. If you study this further, you will find that it is called Abraham's anticipatory obedience to the law. What does that mean? They proposed that Abraham, being the man of God he was, anticipated the law, and so he lived by the law, even though he didn't. It wasn't there yet. It was 430 years later. Bible scholars refer to this approach to interpretation as rabbinic exegesis. These rabbis knew they were right. They just had to bring the scriptures together to support their conclusions. Sound familiar? Their zealous religious bias placed Abraham in the framework of the law, even though the plain statement of the Bible is that Abraham was a man of faith who preceded the law by over 400 years. And this is what the Apostle Paul brings to us, the plain statement of Scripture. Abraham was a man of faith. Would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 6? Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. I love the NASB translation of this verse, verse 9. It says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Now, if you have something other than the NASB, you probably have, like my Bible, Abraham, the man of faith. That's very accurate. But NASB, I think they just nailed it. Abraham, the believer. Abraham, the believer. And this is what Paul brings our attention to. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, it says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And this is what it referred to in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, where Paul said, let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And as we looked at then, the NIV said, by believing what you heard. Abraham, the believer, those who rely on believing as Abraham did are blessed along with Abraham. See in the first four verses there, 6 through 9. In verse 6, those who believe have righteousness credited to their account as Abraham did. Verse 7, those who believe are sons of Abraham. Verse 8, Scripture foresaw justification by faith and announced this beforehand to Abraham. If you can see the framework and the foundation for justification by faith alone, Paul again and again, when he gives us detail and precision on what do I need to know that I have been made right before God. It is extensive. It is could not be more thorough. We're going to be in Abraham for a while, and he comes back again and again to Abraham, because Abraham was revered in the sight of these Judaizers, the one who were coming and saying, well, yes, faith is good. Grace is good. We've got grace too, but they need to be circumcised also. Said Abraham. See, these Abrahams like their trump card. Abraham, the mark of the covenant, circumcision. It only fits. And Paul says it only fits in your mind. It only fits through your religious bias. But it doesn't fit through Scripture. Those who rely on believing as Abraham did are blessed along with Abraham. An overview of what we're looking at, those who rely on believing plus circumcision, verses 10 through 12, as Abraham did not do, are under God's curse. A cross-reference there, if you'd like to write it down, we'll see if we get to it, is Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And then thirdly, those who rely completely on the redemption that Christ provided receive the promised Spirit. But I want to come back to something, thus the PowerPoint. Back to verse 6, and even if we know these things, it is so strengthening to hear them again and to see the clarity of Scripture. What I'm speaking of in verse 6, Abraham believed God and it was what? Counted to him as righteousness. That means, in fact, the NIV might have, it's very literal, it's credited to him as righteousness. And we read that and we say, that's good, isn't it? But folks, it's really good. Let's look at, how could God do that? See, that's what we understand. How could God do a thing like that? Now, we know that, but if you're like me in going over this and seeing the precision, we know that, but it's like, wow, look what God did. And it helps us understand our salvation better. And it helps us understand why our only part is believing. Because we see this is an amazing work of God in the supernatural realm, defying all darkness, paying the complete and full and perfect price for the redemption of mankind. So how in the world, by Abraham believing, can God credit it to him, his account, as righteousness? And how can he do the same for us? That I believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you know what my account says before God? Right now and forever? It says, it reads over there in the credit column, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How can God do that? Here's how. How is it even possible that we could have righteousness credited to our account? What happened that makes this possible? Well, this happened. Christ was made to be sin. Now, I could have extended that, and I could have extended the next one, Christ became a curse. And the thrust of verse 13, really the main point is Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, but he did that by becoming a curse. But I wanted this to hit us full face. How is it possible that God can forgive us in our rebellion from the deep darkness? If we read, and they didn't make the cut, but I had the question proposed, and my guess is we'll get back to that, but Eliphaz and Bildad, they threw this question in Job's face because Job kept persisting in claiming his innocence. They said, how can a mere mortal be right before his creator, before his maker? How can a man be pure before his God? They had the right question. In fact, they understood the significance. Because sometimes we don't. We just say, oh yeah, I'll check the box. But no, how could this happen? And Job and Eliphaz, in their sarcasm and in their harshness, they give a pretty good description of the depravity of mankind. And the one that you'll remember, they say, man, just a maggot and a worm. How can a holy God accept somebody like that? Somebody under the curse and under the wrath of God, and it's never going to let up. There's only one way it lets up. How can someone under the curse of God, how can someone who knows Romans 3 tells us we know nothing but sin? There's none righteous, there's none who seek God, that includes you and me. How can a holy God accept a lot like that? Accept a people like us? Here's how. Right here. See, this happened. This isn't a Sunday school lesson or just some theological principle or an abstract truth. about 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. The Son of God had lived for about 30 years, and he died a harsh, beyond imaginable, cruel, torturous death, and his blood spilled on the ground. Everything we have in Christ is because of the payment he made on that cross. You carry a cross around on a necklace. That's not the one. That's not the one. This is the real one. This is the brutality of the Romans, the hatred of the people, the Jewish people. He came into his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as who did believe, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. Everything we have in Christ is because of the payment he made here. He made full payment for our sins. This is the only way that God could ever extend his righteousness to sinful humans. This is why we, along with Paul, we say we preach Christ crucified. It's not only just enough, it's the only thing. Christ was made to be sin for you. For me. That's why I have righteousness credited to my account. This is what grace is. Not God doing some and me trying real hard and doing other things. God made him who had no sin. God made holy God. That's who Jesus is, holy God. God made holy God. Holy, holy, holy God. No sin to be sin for us. We can understand. Now when speaking of Abraham, how could a holy God, he couldn't compromise his justice and his holiness, could he? Somebody had to take the pain. Somebody had to pay the price. There had to be a sacrifice. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Chuck Gerard, you probably have never heard of him. He's a charismatic feller. He's a pretty good guy. He has some really good songs, but he's got a song and it says, I am the righteousness of God. Right here. It wasn't just something he came up with. It's right out of 2 Corinthians. This morning's text. He became a curse for you, for me. You know, one of my classes at Moody, I don't remember what it was called. It was called a theology class. Dr. Edgar James. You may remember from years ago he did some prophecy stuff. He was noted for that. He had books and he had articles in Moody Monthly. But he had this theology. I don't know if it was soteriology. That's the study of salvation, the theological study of salvation. It could have been. Or Christology. I don't remember the name. But it was theology. It was dry and it was boring, right? It was this stuff. And you're like, it's not what theology class is supposed to be like. But you know what you see in that? You follow the track of Scripture. You see what God's done. We sing how firm a foundation. Let me tell you, it's firmer beyond it's firmer beyond our grasp. There's no slippage. There's no oversight. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Everybody born on this planet after Adam and Eve, they brought the curse on, didn't they? And then everybody under it, under the wrath of God. the judgment of God because he's a holy God. He can't wink at it and say, hey, I'll bring you to heaven. I'll bring you to myself. It'll be okay. I'm God. I can work that out. No, he's a holy God. Something had to be done. So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, God did do something. This is just more explanation and precision as to what he did, the specific nature. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. I'll stop there for a second. One commentator said from the Mishnah, they even had that then the Jewish tradition way back years, like the Old Testament writings where they got this, I don't remember where this reference is off the top of my head, but you were killed, you were strangled, you were stoned, might have been one other, but you weren't hung from a tree or you weren't hung from a noose like in the Westerns, hung by a noose in the Westerns. No, you were killed, and then to show you were cursed, then you were stuck on a pole or hung on a tree after you were dead. Now, what this commentator said was that in the Mishnah, it said that even if someone was innocent, say they were found, they thought they said you're guilty, and they stoned them, and they were really innocent, but if they were still hung on that stake, on that tree, they were still regarded as cursed. So what did your holy, holy, holy God, your Lord Jesus Christ, what did he do for you and me? He became a curse. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. See, Abraham's all over the map. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now, I didn't really think I'd get all this through all this today. And that's why I did the overview. This is to be continued. So in conclusion, I had a dream. Are you scared yet? I had a dream. Not a dream like Martin Luther King Jr., I had a dream. Not a dream or anything like Isaiah or one of the prophets would have had, nothing like that. Not a dream really of any significance. Just a silly, kind of scary, and unpleasant dream. I was somewhere, I think in Tennessee, Illinois, but not sure. Remember, this is a dream. You know how dreams go. And I needed to go somewhere to get something of which I don't remember either. I don't remember where I went. I don't remember what I was after. So I go to the store on this little hybrid golf buggy. Now, have you seen those displayed when you go past the car care center? They got maybe a bright red and a bright blue. I see some heads nodding, and they look like it. They, you know, so I think that's where the golf buggy came in. Again, this is a dream, right? So I go to some store and get something, and I'm heading back, and everything is changing. The streets, the landscape. It seems that I went from rural to urban to suburban, and then suddenly, it was dark. Of course, the lights on the golf buggy, not so good. Needless to say, I am now lost and confused, and feeling more lost and helpless by the minute. This is all very upsetting. And it's not merely a matter of finding the route I took going in. Those streets and roads are gone. Blacktop country roads replaced with the broad four-lane streets of the city. I didn't know where I was. I was lost, lost, lost. And then I woke up. Whew. Guess what? Now I knew where I was. And it felt really good to know where I was. Do you know where you are this morning? Do you remember what God asked Adam when he came to the garden that day after Adam and Eve had disobeyed him? You remember that question? I think it's the first thing that God said to them. Where are you? Now, God knew they were hiding behind the tree. But God planted the question there in their minds. They needed to start thinking about this. Where am I? What have I done? And see, that question needs to be asked to every person that's born on the planet, every generation, from generation to generation. We need to ask ourselves that question today. We need to ask ourselves that question this morning. Where am I? For Adam and Eve, for the first time ever in their lives, they were in the dark. They were lost, and they were hiding from God. So I'm asking you this morning, do you know where you are? Or are you lost? See, I kind of think, or I kind of hope, you're lost. At best, you're real confused. Because see, when God does things like that, when he becomes a curse to redeem us from the curse, when he becomes sin that we might be the righteousness of God, when God comes to us and we believe in God, Jesus Christ, and he saves our soul, we know when something like that happens. See, if you're just studying a theological concept or some abstract truth that, well, if you believe this, then this happens, it's not the same. Now, that can be the true thing, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, but you're not saved by just acknowledging that statement. You're saved by doing what? Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is holy, holy God. Luke 19, verses 9 and 10. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to his house. You know what? What's the song that goes along with this text? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I can identify with Zacchaeus. Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, a real one. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Isn't that good news? You don't get found just by being in church for 20 or 60 years. You get found by God, and you look to him, and you believe, and he saves you. We might get some more of these strengthening details, figuring all that out that happens along the way. But you know, 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. What's he going to say? That you may know that you have eternal life. See, when you know God, you know it. If you're like me, you come across things like that, and I'm like, wow, I could have had a V8. Yeah. We believe. These monumental acts of the Son of God becoming sin for us, the Son of God becoming a curse for us, the Son of God making full payment. We have no part in that. What does God call us to? We saw last week, didn't we? Again and again and again and again. And I could keep going. What does he call us to? To believe in him for the forgiveness of sins and to receive his gift of eternal life. Now's the time. Today's the day. still have breath, you still have opportunity to be found by God, to no longer have the lost, the confusion, the wondering, the only hoping, and the only thinking that maybe it'll work out. But know that you have the Spirit Himself bears with our spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that every person here knows this or comes to know this, comes to know you, relents to your seeking, Lord Jesus, and believes, and comes to eternal life, forgiveness of sins, comes to the opening of the Word of God and your treasures pouring forth. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.